I was thinking today, and I really like this year, and I wanted to talk to you about having a 2020 vision. There is a verse, and we were talking about it in the car. Kathleen said, well, you always hear the verse, where there is no vision, the people perish. And reaction I have to hearing that is that they always talk about having a vision of the future, planning ahead, you know, all this type of thing. And that's not what it's talking about. It's actually bewailing the fact that when the people have lost the scripture, there's no vision of God. There's no vision giving them the truth. And when that happens, people perish. People are the sheep who don't understand the way things really are. And so they will walk off the cliff. They will walk into the thorn bush and get stuck as a tasty morsel for the next wolf that comes by. They will eat the poison weeds because they don't know. They can't tell the difference. And so without God's vision, without the vision of God, without his direction, the people perish. But there was a passage, we were talking about it, it came to my mind, and I thought this was really good, a passage that I wanted to share with you tonight. Using tonight as a kickoff for the year, I'd like 2020 vision to be something of our theme for at least a while, till we're tired of talking about New Year. Let me just say, technically, the first 10 years ended in 10, right? So the first decade was 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. That would mean that 11 was the beginning of the second decade. Anybody following me? Yeah. So this is actually then the end of the decade, and next year will be the beginning of the new decade. But we're not going to be able to tell many people that because it's 2020. Sounds new. But anyway, maybe we should know. Let me take you to 2 Peter 1, 2 through 11, a passage we visited many times in these years, but a passage that well worth our revisiting. I wanted to give you verses 2 through 11, and in this, follow his thinking, just leaving off verse 1 where he introduces himself, it's Peter. And he says to them, grace and peace, the grace of God, the peace of God, be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. There's that vision without which people perish, you see. The knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, that knowledge is given according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You see, the way he's thinking here is, we say, well, living a dedicated Christian life, that's a hard thing. And he says, yes, but you've been given everything you need. The idea of life and godliness is not something that we have to strain at. It's something that we just work at. We can gain it because we've been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. And how were we given it? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, he's called us to glory, to share the very glory of God, but he's called us to virtue, living a life that is Christ-like. You see? Whereby are given unto us exceeding and great precious promises, that by these you might be made partakers of the divine nature. I've often said that just sounds like it's too much. For us to have the divine nature, that sounds like cult talk where you get to be gods and that kind of thing. The Mormons say that as man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. So it's just an extent of growth. That's not true. We will never be gods. We are the adopted sons of God, so we can become like him. But we can also here share, we can be partakers of the divine nature. What is the divine nature? We're not talking about that which makes him God. We're talking about that which he shares with us, and that is that essence of love. God is love, the Bible tells us. Not just loving, not just lovely, but God is love. And what has he poured into our hearts when we got saved? The Holy Spirit poured the love of God within us. Shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. So, and again, this idea is having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Lust, we have almost always completely relegated to sexual desire, but lust is just desire. And it is the desire of the flesh and of the mind. So he's pointing us to the fact that if we can love as God loves us, as God loved us, if we can imitate that, if we can grow to that level, then we move away from the thing that dominates us now and always has been before we got saved, and that was what we want. I want what I want when I want it. And that's unsaved self-centeredness. Where love is even willing to sacrifice self for God and others. So when we use the phrase, it's not about you, or it's not about me, we are saying the very essence of what it is like to be a Christian. Christian is to have the love of God, the nature of God, put within us so that we can go beyond self-centeredness, the corruption that is in the world through lust. What is the center of corruption in this world? People wanting what they want when they want it. So if they have to step on me to get to it, they're happy to do that, you see. So then he tells us that there's actually a path, first, second, third, fourth path, steps to grow in Christ. So he says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So we begin with faith. We have to begin by being saved. Add to that virtue, and he goes on, add and to virtue knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance, which is self-control. And to temperance, patience, just holding on under the problems. And to patience, godliness, godlikeness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, learning how to love our fellow Christians, sacrifice ourselves for them. And the final step to brotherly kindness, add charity, which is the great word, the agape word. This is the God love kind of love. And because it advances over brotherly kindness, it is the love that we extend to all the world. Now, he talks about what happens if we go through that process. Look at verses 8 and on. For if these things be in you and abound, not just be in you, but they're growing, they're developing, they make you that you shall neither be barren. This is the word, Greek word for idle, being, I don't know what to do, you know what to do, you have a job to do, nor unfruitful. You'll be producing the fruit of the Spirit in your life, in the life of others, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this is where we depend on the Bible, the vision of God to explain to us how we're supposed to live. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. We'll be looking at that word. Because this was the very phrase, the word in the original, that came to me in talking about having 20/20 vision. Here, you cannot see afar off. You're just nearsighted. What's near at hand? Me. What's far away? God and others, you see. and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You're going to live life just like you were when you were unsaved, based on lust of the flesh. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. That's that unpopular word, hard work. To make your calling and election sure. Make sure you're saved. For if you do these things, you will never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So two things then tonight. One is Peter charges us to build on our faith. And let me just take you through this. The foundation is saving faith. Add to your faith. This is that foundation. This is the beginning. You cannot grow and develop in a godly way until you get saved. If you find that your life constantly resists maturing, the problem may be that you've accepted a church, you've accepted a family religion, but you haven't accepted Christ. You didn't get saved, you see. Then the attitude for our maturity is diligence, giving all diligence. This word diligence means first haste in its Greek word, and then pictures earnestness. This means you mean business. Diligence. Notice Hebrews 6, 10b and 11. Your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. What kind of action is that? That's that loving sacrifice. You are helping them. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. He says, I've seen you doing this, and I want everybody to step up to that same diligence, that same earnestness. You're doing it because it really means something to you. So, based on your faith and with the attitude of diligence, we then see, point C, the first step is virtue. Add to your faith virtue. How often I've heard that people that begin to be Christians start off fine, but what are they to do? They're to first study, first learn, memorize, this type of thing. But the thing is that the first step should be virtue. This is a different way of thinking. Peter has just told us to know him that hath called us through glory and virtue. He called us through glory and virtue. So our first step to maturity is not academic. It's not knowing things. It's not learning things in the sense of learning something outside of yourself. The first step is to realize that you have habitually given yourself to yourself since you were a baby. Every time you needed something, you just cried until somebody fed you or turned you or changed your diaper or something, you see. That's the way we came about this world. If you're maturing, you get to where you don't do that. So the first step is to seek deliverance from worldly corruption, virtue versus worldly corruption. Seek out the virtuous course of thought, the virtuous course of feeling, how you feel, what you like, what you don't like, and the virtuous course of action. Know what you're trying to achieve before you go to the Bible for instruction. Don't just try to learn in general. Try to learn to apply this to the virtue of life. So how do I do that? Well, make a private list. This isn't something to advertise. Make a private list of regular sins, the problems that you're having, the difficulties, and the virtues that oppose them. We kind of do this Sunday by Sunday in our character qualities, don't we? We have the virtue, and then we have the opposite of that. So make a list of what you need to do. Now, you say, well, I just can't think of anything. I'm like Mary Poppins, practically perfect. All right, well then, privately, ask people who know you well and are spiritually mature what area of your life you should try to make better first. I've told the story of how I went to my mother and I said, I'd like to grow. What problems do you think I should face first? And she told me, and I thought, well, that's not even a problem. Good grief. See, that's how much of a problem it was. So I went to the scripture, and lo and behold, it was a problem, and there was an answer. Private help takes a lot of courage. You're hoping they're going to say, I don't know, I just can't think of a thing. You're the best person I know. Get up real nerve, ask your brother or sister. Yeah, they'll tell you. All right. We now have goals to reach in our virtue, overcoming our sin. Point D, the second step is knowledge. Here's where we go to the Bible, to virtue knowledge. Now that you know what you're looking for, go to the Bible, research warnings about your particular sin, research commands and encouragements for your particular virtue. Record them in a notebook. I mean, get to work on this thing. Memorize verses so you can meditate on them. Say, well, when do I have time to meditate? The Bible tells us when you sit in the way. You're at the waiting room of anything, grieving that they're wasting your time, sit there and meditate. Just enjoy that time going over the verses of Scripture and asking God, why did you say it that way rather than some other way? Why each word? Then as you go on the path, drive time, take that time to meditate on the Scripture. It says when you lay down, before you go to sleep, take that time to meditate. There's another one, the fourth one, what is it? When you stand, when you get up in the morning. You go through that ritual of getting ready. You know how to do that. You button your shirt, whatever, you know. Put on your shoes, you know how to do that. Brush your teeth. You don't have to think about that. You've relegated it all to habit. Take that time to meditate on the Scripture. All right. Now we have the third step, point E. The third step is self-control to knowledge temperance. Temperance comes from the word for strength and is a compound of in and force. This is where the force is taken in. Now, for the believer, self-control is not fleshly controlling the self. I will hold myself in. No, instead, it's a yielding of self-interest and self-love to the greater and greater dependence on the Holy Spirit, leading to loving service of God and others. This is where you die to self. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's about how I can help. When God sets a person before you that you could help, you should do it. When you apply the knowledge that you gained about the virtue that you seek, you now yield to the Holy Spirit's leading and focus on the proper life service. You just practice what you are learning. The fourth step is endurance, and to temperance, patience. The word is literally abiding or remaining under. I always picture, holding on under the circumstances. This is where you've got the problem and you're just holding on. You're not riding on top, you're underneath it. But you just hold on and wait for it to finish. This is holding on under the circumstances. Endurance implies a time of difficulty. You don't experience endurance to get to the bottom of that chocolate sundae. it's you're having a problem. See? James explains that such difficulties are actually given by God to help us grow. I have this theory that if we were automatically just turning to Him and learning and growing and so on, we wouldn't need the problems. But the problems come because we're not doing it so well in ourselves. And so the problem comes, and the only way to get through that problem is to go to God. James 1:4. But let patience, again, this is our word endurance here, have her perfect, her completed work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. Let it complete the job. This step of endurance happens at the time, at this time in the series, because you are seeking self-control, then you will be tested. You want the self-control, so God gives you the test to see if you actually can control yourself. Can you say no to the lust? Something or someone will make what you are trying to accomplish very difficult. And at this point, you may fail. They say, make fail. You may fail. And return to your pet sin. But do not despair. That's what tests are all about. Find out where you are. So what happens? You failed the test, but God will give you another and another chance. You flunked the test. We'll take another one next week. You are not truly obedient until it is difficult. Silly story about the little boy that never spoke. Finally took him to the doctor and sitting there, he says, this table's cold. He says, you can speak? He says, yeah. He says, why haven't you spoken? He says, everything was okay up to now. You know, obedience means you're not really submitting, you're not really being obedient until there's a problem and you do it anyway. Obeying is when it comes easy, is actually following your own way. Obeying when it is difficult demands a submission and a dedication during the time of testing. Well, once we have learned this by endurance, then things develop. So the fifth step is godliness. To this patience, to this endurance, add godliness. The word godliness is the Greek word eusebia. It is a compound word that comes from the idea of worshiping well. The EU is the good or well. Our English word pictures being like God, God-likeness, shortened down to godliness. Wonderfully, after the trial, your successful completion of the trial, true godliness is reached. Godliness is not a mere ritual keeping of law or rule. It's not you just doing certain tasks correctly. Godliness is an internal strength that is shown by external attitudes and actions. Now, I don't mean that the whole thing's done now. I do mean that that area of virtue you are looking for, that conquering of the particular sin, you've got the mastery of that thing. Now go back to the next one on your list and go through this process again, you see. The sixth step, once you have godliness, is brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness translates the word Philadelphia. It comes from the roots for friendship and brother. Love of Christian brothers and sisters is the blossom, beautiful blossom, sweet-smelling blossom that grows from the roots of virtue, is watered by knowledge, nourished, strengthened by self-control, and tested in the burning sun. But it takes that sunshine and it grows. So turn from self to others. Show the love of God as he showed it to you. Show it to others. John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, or in the love of the brethren, in honor preferring one another. He says, let, you know, just between you and him, you be the one that honors him. You're the one that honors her. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned, unpretended love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. This isn't pretend stuff. This isn't just dabbing at it stuff. It's fervent. And then we find the seventh step is true Christian love. To brotherly kindness, charity, agape love. Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. This goes beyond the brethren, doesn't it? Especially unto them that are of the household of faith. Especially to our brothers and sisters in Christ. But to all men. We learn in the smaller group, the people that are perhaps most like us, and learn how to show that loving care to those who are unlike us outside. Our priority of love must be the household of faith. We are to love all men. Our goal is true maturity. You see, that whole path takes us to this where we become Christ-like, where we love as God loves. We gain true maturity by adding virtue to saving faith. We have arrived when we have learned the concept and the duties of love with our brethren and turned it loose upon the whole world. Our hearts have grieved for our Christian family. Now it learns to grieve for a lost world. We sacrificed our time and money and effort, like the Good Samaritan, to help a fellow Christian. Now we learn to be a Good Samaritan to our enemies, as the Samaritan did to the Jew. Here is the goal of the true church, not just the bureaucratic church, not just the playing church. We are not to aim for any goal short of building up saints who have learned true, godly, self-sacrificing love for others. Ephesians 4:11-16, and he gave pastors and teachers, why? For the perfecting, the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And we're to do this until when? Until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect, here meaning a completed man, unto the measure of the stature or age of the fullness of Christ. We're not comparing ourselves to others. I'm better than them already. I don't have to worry about it. No, we're comparing it to Christ himself. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine or the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But instead of being tossed about by others, but speaking the truth or being sincere in love, see, that great goal, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body, building up the body of Christ, unto the edifying of itself in love. Verse 19, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Going back to Peter. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So let's look, as I close then, with this gift of perception. We get back to 20/20 vision. That's the goal. So again, 2 Peter 1:9, but he that lacketh these things is blind. A second thought is that he cannot see afar off. And the third is that he hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Let's look first of all at not blind. When the church of Laodicea rested in themselves, and they're the church, they're the ones claiming to be saved, they became spiritually blind. This is where you should know the truth, but you just lose sight. That's what blind is. You lose sight of that. Revelation 3:17. Because thou sayest, Jesus says to the church, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What a needy people, because they became spiritually blind. And then this goal, opposite having 20/20 vision, not nearsighted, cannot see afar off, translates Strong's 3467, muo pazzo. And we get the English myoptic from this root. They've changed it around a bit. But it means we're nearsighted when we look at our own things. And Paul dealt with this in different words, Philippians 2:4. Look not every man on his own things. That's the way we start out. But every man also on the things of others. Lift your eyes away from your nearsightedness and look afar off. See the needs of God, of others, and of God. And then not forgetful. James warns his readers, James 1:23-25. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer. I read my Bible. Yeah, but did you do it? If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto the man beholding his natural face in a glass, a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You know, there's that mark there. I better go do that. And then one thing turns to another. You go off to the world and you still have that mark right on your face. Everybody's looking at it. What is that? But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed, blessed in his doing, not just in his seeing or hearing. So my goal for Open Door Baptist Church, my goal for myself, is to plunge into this thing of maturity. Take those steps and receive the gift of perception, not being nearsighted, having 20/20 vision. 20/20 vision.